Well, something happened last Sunday that I would guess, if I didn't point it out, would go unmentioned and practically unnoticed today. And the fact that that's true allows us, I think, to make an important observation about God and even about our church family. Here's what happened. Last Sunday, as part of our worship service, we prayed to the Lord, and then we passed these silver plates around. We call that worshiping the Lord with our tithes and offerings. And because an orderly accounting of these funds is necessary, a team of people took that money to a secure place and prepared a deposit. And when it was all said and done, the total was $79,987.42. And what's noteworthy, I think, is not that that happened, but that it happened and it's so commonplace around here that it's not particularly noteworthy. In other words, there's no fanfare about that. You won't be reading about it in the paper. You might read about some Tibetan monks making some sand thing, but you're not going to read about this in the paper. I mean, we hardly ever say anything about that at all. That's just part of what it means to be a faithful, a growing follower of Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to try to answer the question, why? I mean, why have so many people around here allowed God to develop that level of faithfulness in them? With that question in mind, open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. That's on pages 143 and 144 of the Bible under the chair in front of you in the back section, if you need that this morning. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Or pages 143 and 144 of the back section, the New Testament of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're in the middle of a series right now entitled Taking the Next Step in Financial Wisdom. And we started this a couple of weeks ago by studying the issue of the next step in earning. I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible said about work. And then last week we talked about the next step in spending. This morning we're going to talk about the next step in giving. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we want to talk about the next step in saving. Now, our thinking was this: because our country is in such significant economic distress right now, and let's take all of Stewardship Month. We don't typically do this, but let's take all of Stewardship Month and see what the Scripture says about various aspects of the topic of money. Now, this is all part of our overall emphasis we have here every year on the matter of stewardship. And let me just remind you of the four principles of stewardship. We've encouraged every person attending our church to commit this to memory, not just about the way you would handle your money, but about anything that God would have entrusted to you. The four key principles of stewardship, do you know them? I really want to encourage you to know them. One, God owns everything. You own nothing. God entrusts you with everything that you have. Now, again, it's a whole lot more than money. It includes your time. It includes the Bible. It includes the opportunity to pray. It includes the spiritual giftedness God has given you. That's why right now we're also having a ministry fair over in the gym where you can think about ways that God might want you to serve in the coming days. That's all about stewardship. God entrusts you with everything that you have. You can either increase or diminish what God has given you. Of course, He wants you to increase it. He wants you to take one talent and make it two, or three and make it six, five and make it ten. He wants you to increase it. And lastly, you can be called into account at any time, and that might even be today. Now, as I mentioned, this morning we're going to talk about the matter of giving. So let's just have an authentic chat here for a moment, shall we, before I just launch into this topic. There are some reasons why pastors don't really like to talk about this topic, and there are some reasons why parishioners don't really like to hear about this topic. So let's just deal with the elephant in the room, shall we? I mean, why don't pastors like to talk about this? And many reasons, I'm sure. Here's a few. One is there's a possibility of being lumped together with people or groups who seem to be talking about this constantly. Now, people who attend this church regularly know I generally talk about giving about once a year. But I realize every time I decide to do that, that might be the Sunday when one particular person decides to visit for the first time. And I realize we have some folks visiting with us for the very first time, and bang, you get the giving sermon on day one. And, well, that's the way God planned it. Okay, it's not my fault. How's that? There's also the possibility, here's another reason why pastors are a little nervous about this topic, I guess. It's because of the possibility of folks believing that the subject of stewardship is really just about money. And it's not. We've said that over and over and over. That's one aspect of the discussion, but stewardship is a lot bigger than money. But sometimes people just equate stewardship, money, and that's all there is to it. And by talking about money, that might contribute to that fallacy. And then there's the possibility of people thinking that our church is really only interested in people for their money. And I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I had a counselee tell me that. Said, me and my buddies, and one of the ways that we justified our unbelief, one of the ways that we justified not going to any church, including yours, was because we said, well, that faith, they've got all that junk over there. They got all those, well, that's not the way you say it. They got all those buildings and all those ministries over there because they're just interested in your money. And I told you this a couple of weeks ago. Then he said, well, then I needed counseling. And I was really glad your church had it available to people in our community and that you offered it for free. Obviously, I was wrong on that point, he said. But any time I raise this topic, I realize there's the possibility of somebody believing that about me, whether it's true or not. So there's a lot of reasons why pastors don't like to talk about this topic. In fact, in seminary, I was taught there are two topics you should never discuss in church, sex and money. And you can tell I didn't listen very well in seminary, but on either one of those scores. But anyway, now why don't parishioners like to hear the subject of giving discussed? Here's one reason. Perhaps people have been exposed to teaching on this subject in other places that was less about the Bible and more about man's opinion, and they found that to be troublesome. They found that to be distasteful, and you should have if that's your situation. And here's my commitment to you this morning. I'm going to be teaching you the Bible. That's all I'm asking you to listen to is the Word of God, and to compare yourself to what God's Word says on this topic. It doesn't matter what does Steve think, what does the deacons think, what is faith. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Word of God say? That is our standard, and that alone. But if I could be rather direct with you for just a minute, let me give you another reason why I think some people are uncomfortable around the topic of giving. It's because there really is such a thing as the precision of math. That's it, the precision of math. Here's what I mean. Many topics in the Christian life are rather subjective. They're rather squishy. If I said, do you really love the Lord? I mean, how do you measure that? How do you quantify that? And I think many of us would give ourselves an answer that's frankly too high. On that topic, our hearts tend to be self-deceived. We tend to be self-righteous. And so on the squishy topics of the Christian life, and because there's no way really to quantify it, we can rate ourselves much higher than we should. Well, giving to God is much more precise, isn't it? You just open up the checkbook. Or maybe in this day and age, look at the electronic deposit register. It is what it is. And I agree with John MacArthur when he said, as someone who sees the pattern of your spending can fairly well discern the moral direction of your life. That's true. That's true. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also going to be. And that certainly includes what you give to God. So this topic has a way of turning on the lights in the spiritual room rather brightly, doesn't it? That would have been a good time for a uh-huh. It really does. And all I got was one squawk from a baby in the overflow room on that one. But some people really like that, and some people don't. Now, before we read our text in 2 Corinthians 8, let me just talk a bit about the context. And I actually mentioned something close to this a few weeks ago, but I realize you may not have been here, and if you don't know the context, you will not understand this text. This was written by the Apostle Paul in about 51 A.D., obviously to the church at Corinth, and a famine was occurring, especially around Jerusalem. And so the people in the church at Jerusalem were suffering, and obviously those would be people who were primarily Jewish. So some of the other churches in outlying areas, comprised primarily of Gentile individuals, decided to take up a love offering to relieve the distress of their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. So in this text, Paul's going to talk to the Corinthians about another group of Gentile Christians, the Macedonians. Those would be churches in places like Philippi. and Thessalonica and Berea. And he's going to talk about what a wonderful job they were doing in assembling this love offering on behalf of, they were Gentile believers, but a love offering that was going to be delivered to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to live in a similar way. And this entire discussion gives us some real insight into what God thinks about this matter of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. That's where this starts. The grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Did you hear that? For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us. Are you listening to this? This is the word of God. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we'd expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord. There's an important point. And to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Lock onto this next verse. You got to love it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. You were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. In other words, you've been talking about this for a year. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there also may be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be an equality. And they'll say, well, Paul's a communist. That's not the point. This is not a comment to government. This is a comment to the church. As it is written, he who has gathered much did not have much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, for sake of time, look over at chapter 9, verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. I've sent the brethren, in order that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by, well, here it is, covetousness. It's one thing to talk about it, it's something else to do it, and what will hinder you is covetousness, he says. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. There's a principle from the Bible. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing. And through many thanksgivings to God, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Well, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Isn't that a marvelous passage of Scripture? We're talking this morning now about the next step in giving. And with the time we have remaining, let's work through these verses and find five characteristics of giving that honors God. Five characteristics of giving that honors God. It starts right here. Biblical giving, friends, is a matter of grace. This passage is one of the reasons that you hear Christians frequently talk about grace giving. These verses, from beginning to end, put a heavy amount of emphasis on this matter of grace. Now, for example, God's grace is the source of all of this. And by the way, this is one of the many places in the Bible where even the order of words is important. Did you notice in chapter 8, verse 1, what is the focal point? It's not on what these persons did, but it's on what the grace of God allowed these persons to do. That's why Christians aren't interested in receiving credit or public applause. We don't want our name on the side of buildings. This is not about us. It's about what God's grace is doing in and through us. I often have people in our community say things to me like this: "Boy, your church is really..." And off they go, wanting to say something nice about our church. And first I tell them, it's not my church, okay? I didn't die for it. It's not Pastor Byers' church. But then as quickly as I can, and I think you probably do this too, I try to change the conversation to something like, "The Lord has been very good to us. The Lord has been very gracious to us. We're very thankful for what God is doing. The Lord is leading. The Lord is guiding. The Lord is supplying. The Lord is helping." Because we all understand, do we not, that to whatever degree we are doing anything right, it's only because of God's grace. God's grace, it's the source. Grace is also the defining characteristic. Please lock on to this. You may have noticed that several times giving financially to God was referred to as a gracious work or an act of grace. In verse 6, complete in you this gracious work. In verse 7, abound in this gracious work. And see, one of the questions that each one of us will have reason to ask this morning is, can we look at the way we handle this matter of giving financially to God? And could we honestly use the word gracious to describe that? And not because of arm twisting, not grudgingly, not by compulsion, but by God's grace, and done in a way that is gracious. And that's why Paul would say a few verses later that our giving is not grudgingly or out of necessity alone. God loves a cheerful giver. See, where grace is the defining characteristic, it is a gracious work. It's a work of grace. Now, for people who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I realize this means absolutely nothing. It may be meaningless or even foolish. Why in the world would I give to the church? Well, that's why it's so important for us to think about how grace is also the model. Don't you love verse 8? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And see, there are all kinds of people around this church. And that's one of the things I love about pastoring here. This is not flashy Baptist. This is not strut around Baptist. This is not, "I got my chest puffed out" Baptist. It's not that. But in a lot of ways, it's the real thing Baptist. I mean that. I am glad to be associated with a group of people who in many ways are the real thing. And there's all kinds of people around this church who have developed patterns of generosity where they give in a way that is faithful. They give in a way that is sacrificial. And how did they get to that place? One of the answers to that is, long ago, they decided that their model was going to be Jesus Christ. He was going to be their pattern. He was going to be their standard. He was going to be their example. And if the grace of Christ would motivate him to become poorer so that somebody else might become spiritually rich, they want to let that same characteristic of grace impact them in a similar way. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident in the way you give, Paul says. And one of my concerns as a pastor is how many people would call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, and in some cases may even call themselves members of this church, who have never let the grace of God impact the way they handle their finances. Never. And they don't know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way Paul is explaining in this text. And that's why I said a moment ago, and you may not have liked it when I said it the first time, which is why I'm going to say it again. Some people do not like the precision of mathematics. They love to live in squishy land because they can hide. There is such a thing as the precision of mathematics. You can say how you know about the grace of Jesus Christ all you want. But one of the questions today would be, does your checkbook suggest that you know it? Have you been impacted by the grace of God, and has that affected the way that you give? It's a matter of grace. Biblical giving is also a matter of faith. You have to believe certain things if you're ever going to live this particular way. See, that's true of these Macedonians. They could have only behaved this way if they really believed certain things about their God, that He could be trusted, that He was who He said He was in His Word. That's why I'm using this phrase, biblical giving. You will not hear me say this morning, close your eyes and think real hard, and God is going to make some sort of a number magically appear in your brain. We're not spooky like that around here when it comes to money. We're going to encourage you to figure out your budget. And we're going to encourage you to look at these biblical principles. And if you're married, work with your spouse and determine an amount that you believe meets the test of the Word of God. That's what faith is. Faith is not some ethereal feeling conjured up out of midair. Faith is choosing to take God at His Word. And what I'm saying about these Macedonians is they were able to give in this particular way because of what they believed. They had a faith that transcended their circumstances. These words in verse 2 are incredibly counterintuitive. They gave in a great ordeal of affliction. It's not, well, Paul caught him when the market was up. No, it's polar opposite of that. They gave in the midst of deep poverty. There's a great socioeconomic condition for the church to launch its first capital campaign in. But that's what God allowed them to do. And that was used as the prescribed model for the Corinthian church and by implication for people like you and me. And I think we have to ask ourselves, what in the world was going on in the hearts and minds of people like this, where even though they were stretched, they still gave to meet the needs of someone who was stretched more than them? What were they thinking? Well, they believed that God would be true to His name. In places like Genesis 22:14, one of the names for God in the Bible is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Do you believe that? And does your giving demonstrate that you really have faith in that principle? That as you obey God in His Word and give the way you believe He wants you to do, that He will in turn provide for you. Do you believe that? And here's the bottom line. Now, I'm all about being careful financially. You know that. I believe that personally. I've tried to lead this church in that way. But it is possible to become so insulated financially that God could stop honoring His promises and you wouldn't even know it. And I'm not talking about being risky, not talking about being reckless, but I'm talking about us handling our money in a way that requires taking God at His Word. Honey, this will work. This will work as long as God's on the throne. Honey, this will work as long as God is who He says He is. Honey, this will work as long as the Bible is the Word of God. And since we believe all those things are true, we're going to take Him at His Word. Biblical giving is a matter of faith, a belief that God in turn would supply their need. The psalmist said, I've been young, now I'm old. I can relate to that, huh? Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, there's no way these Macedonians would have given this way unless they really believed that. A belief that Jesus' teaching was true to. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. Do you know that? He did. One story He told, sitting in the temple and observing the way people gave, and a woman came and just threw in a couple of small coins. Here's what happened. Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, giving God the leftovers. I pay everything else and I do everything else, and then God gets the leftovers. God deliver us from that, huh? For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And her story was passed down to the church, and some men and women took Christ's words to heart. See, the point is, giving is a matter of faith. The faithfulness of your giving demonstrates the depth of your faith. That's a fact. Now, it's also faith that demonstrated they really were saved. And we have to be very, very careful here, very careful. But the scripture would teach us that the way a person handles money is often a test of whether they genuinely know the Lord. Paul said these people first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, I hope we all understand salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If anybody walked out of this auditorium today thinking that, well, what Pastor Byers said was you have to give a certain amount of money and that's what saves you, I would be horrified. Absolutely horrified. But while we're on the subject of me being horrified, if anybody walked away from here thinking that you can genuinely come to Christ and it won't affect the way you give, I would be equally horrified at that. Both are true. That's why you've noticed this in your bulletin the last couple of weeks. Let me just ask you to think about this, or you might want to take it out. This is our stewardship brochure. And this is a commitment that we ask every person who's attending our church to make. I like commitments, don't you? I like commitments, don't you? I like commitments, don't you? Yeah. Take your time in answering. I wouldn't want you to answer. Wouldn't want you to commit yourself too quickly on that. And I would encourage you to look at the serving opportunities that are there. We're not asking you to get your priorities out of whack, but we're asking you to consider your spiritual gifts and whether or not you're serving in a way that honors the Lord. That's why we're having the ministry fair today. I hope you're going to visit that. Then on the other side of that, I hope you'll look at personal stewardship. God entrusted you with His Word. What have you done with that trust? God entrusted you with the freedom to pray. What have you done with that trust? And do you need to take some steps of growth in those areas this year? We're asking you to look at your budget, as I mentioned a moment ago. We're asking you to talk with your spouse if you're married, and then to make a determination about your giving for next year and to write that down. We'll keep that confidential, of course, but that's one of the things that helps this church plan. And I have the view, and I'm really sure I'm right on this one, I have the view that it helps God's people to commit themselves. And so I think this is a really, really healthy thing to do. We also have a number of special ministries around here. We're glad God's given us a Christian school. We're glad God has given us a counseling center, Vision of Hope, et cetera, et cetera. We understand that it requires more funds in order to meet the needs of those kind of ministries. And so we ask people to give above and beyond their normal giving in order to help support those kinds of ministries. And see, we're saying that saved people demonstrate that in part by the way that they give. And I've always viewed stewardship month sort of as an audit. It's good. Once a year, just have an audit. Look at your serving and compare it to Scripture. Look at your Bible study time. Compare it to Scripture. Look at the way you pray. Look at including the way that you give. And I would encourage you to look back over your giving this past year and just ask yourself this question. Does it represent biblical giving? That's the question before the house. Does it represent biblical giving? Has it been a matter of grace? Has it been a matter of faith? Now, lock onto this. This is what really gives it meaning to me. That biblical giving is a matter of mission. There's a very important historical detail that explains why all of this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was so significant in the development of the church. See, the Lord made it clear He wanted His church to be multi-ethnic. You glad about that? And Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In Acts 1:8, He said the same thing. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. God wanted, that was part central of His mission, that the church would be multi-ethnic. Imagine how hard it would be to bring Jews and Gentiles together in the same body, the church. And that is a significant emphasis in the New Testament, that is a significant part of the mission. Well, how do you make that happen? Well, in the economy of God, in part, by providing an opportunity where one group was in need, the Jews, and the other group gives, the Gentiles. Not because they were in such better shape themselves. Hear this, because of their commitment to the mission. If that's the heartbeat of Jesus, that the church is to be multi-ethnic, I'm going to put my prejudices aside, and I'm going to put my selfishness aside, and I'm going to give until it hurts, because I want to be part of the mission. Oh, they would never say, I want to be. That's exactly what they said. The text says they begged to be involved, begging us with much urging. And remember I said to you at the beginning, I'm only going to use the Bible. That's all I need. When's the last time you begged to give? The ushers go by, they hand you the plate, it goes by, and then you step in. Bring it back, I got to give more, please. Say, oh, we've already been to you once. Pretty please. Oh, we've already been to you once. Pretty please with sugar on top. I'm begging. And you say, Pastor Vargas, you're silly. Well, I am. But they were begging. You see that in the text? They were begging us with much urging. Pretty please with sugar on top. In fact, they saw it as God doing them a favor. Did you see that? For the favor of participation. Mission-driven people are characterized by financial generosity. See, it's all about the mission. For example, last Sunday night, we had a great church family night here, and one of the things that we did, and we brought a new family into our missionary family. We want to now support them as part of our budget, Kirk and Celinda Lehner. They were with us several weeks ago. They gave the report to several ABFs here. They're serving with Baptist and Admissions in a very unique ministry in the Asian Pacific, where they are training Chinese house pastors at an undisclosed location because it's that dangerous. And when we heard about that great ministry, we said, we want to be part of that. Not because the economy is so great and not because we got money stacked up all over the place, but we begged for the opportunity to be involved in that ministry. And if there's a family that God has called up to train Chinese house pastors, we want to be part of that, do we not? Past couple of weeks, two of our men, Dave Selby and Mike King, took a survey trip to a place in Africa, and I cannot even tell you exactly where it is. It's that dangerous. And they met with a number of Christian leaders who had invited them to come. We can't even use their real names. It's that dangerous. And we're now considering whether or not our church can be involved in serving the handful of Christians in that place. And I know if we bring that to this church family, I know exactly what this church family will say. We've got to be part of that. And that's part of the mission. I would want to give until it hurts. Who needs a new couch? I want to be part of that. I'm begging to be part of that ministry. Seth and Darla and their ministry in the Congo. We want to be part of that. And we don't look at that like, oh, we have to. No, we look at it as an IPO, like an initial public offering of stock. You mean we get to get involved in that at the ground level? We have the privilege of participating in that. I am begging you, God, for the opportunity to give like that. And friends, I'll tell you, when you get a heart like that that gets mission, that is an antidote to greed. There it is. That is an antidote to covetousness. All of a sudden, all this junk that we're tempted to spend our money on, it doesn't matter a whole lot when we can give to things that are going to make a difference in the lives of people for eternity. That's why Jesus said this. Look, just sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. There it is, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's also going to be. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Another decision we made last Sunday night was to buy the old Smitty's property. And our goal is to build a biblical counseling center there and a student ministry center there. And that's going to cost some money. In fact, I said to the church family last Sunday night, do not vote yes for this property unless you're also saying in your heart that you understand we'll have a capital campaign within the next year that will go for a 3-year period of time where we ask our church family to give additionally above and beyond their regular giving in order to make that ministry happen. To buy that property and build that facility, don't vote yes unless you're also committing yourself to that. And the vote passed on the strength of 97% of our church family said, yes, we've got to do that. What were they thinking? It's because they got money. It's like, I got too much money coming out of my pocket. It's weighing me down. I got to do something with it. No, they're thinking, I want to be about the mission. I can't wait till I hear about students who have come to Christ as a result of what's going on over there. I can't wait to hear about staff who were ministered to as a result of what's happening there. Other residents of West Lafayette. That's more important than a new car to me. That's more important than a couch. That's more important than more clothes, blah, blah, blah. And when people get the mission, you don't have to try to twist their arms. They beg. They absolutely beg. That's why I want to encourage you to get your tickets to the stewardship banquet. It's next Sunday night. The tickets are free for crying out loud. But you do have to have them because we're Baptists. We have to be sure we have enough food and and chairs and all that. But I want to encourage you to get that, because here's what we're going to do. A big part of next Sunday night is going to be Thanksgiving, because this church has accomplished an incredible amount in a down economy. We better be quick to thank God for that, huh? And so we're going to spend time as a church family celebrating the grace of God in our midst. Well, two more ideas quickly. Biblical giving is a matter of growing. This is an area in which you should seek to excel, seek to abound in this gracious work. And people are always asking me, well, how much? Well, many of us would view, we believe, first of all, in New Testament grace giving. That's where it starts. But many of us would look back to the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament tithe, one-tenth, as a starting place. And the way this church does what it does financially is because the vast majority of people around here started tithing and then grew in that area of their life over time. And so many of them give much more than one-tenth of their income to the ministry to this church. That's how we do what we do. And you'll have to decide where you are, but I would encourage you to look at your giving in light of the Word and then seek to excel. And Paul said we can even get to the place where we're overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. Would that be true of the way you give? And then lastly, this biblical giving is a matter of finishing. Now, this church had been talking about it for a year. And in many churches, when it's all said and done, there's a whole lot more said than done. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, are we going to finish, complete the grace in you, complete the doing of it? And biblical giving isn't just a matter of talking about it, it's a matter of doing it. Well, what's the summary of this message? You know, I was talking with our deacons at our pastor and deacons meeting on Thursday night, and we always have a praise time together. And here's what I shared Sunday night with our deacons. I said, you know what? This Sunday, everybody knows I'm going to be talking about giving. And the nice thing is, I can say with integrity as I go to our church family, thank you for your faithful, generous giving. Even in a downturned economy, I don't have to be all nervous about this message. I slept really well last night. And the vast majority of the people here would say, you know what? I'm trying to do exactly what the Bible says on this topic. And on behalf of our pastoral staff, on behalf of our church leaders, here's a summary of what I'm saying to you this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being the real thing. Thank you for being like the Macedonians, even when the economy stinks. And ultimately, praise God for the grace that He has imparted in our lives to make that possible. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?